Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that as your word is set before us now, that you would use it as a mirror to show us who we are, and that we might see our sin clearly when we gaze into that mirror. And Father, we also pray that you would use your word as a light to direct us to Christ, to show us Him, and to show us the way in which we should walk as followers of Him. We pray that your Holy Spirit would strengthen our hearts and minds to these ends. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Last Sunday, we began a study on the subject of anger, noting in particular that the angriest character, the angriest person in the Bible is God. We heard a number of texts to that end, including Jesus' anger with the Pharisees as recorded in Mark 3. Clearly, anger isn't always sinful, and there are cases in which we as Christians should and ought to be angry, even as a reflection of being made in God's image. We examined seven questions or tests of our anger to help us determine whether or not our anger in a given situation is righteous. I'm not going to repeat all seven of them now, but the first question or test is, do you get angry about the right things? Or put another way, do you get angry about the things that God gets angry about? Anger addresses perceived wrongs. Is your perception correct? Is it based upon God's Word? And then the second question or test, do you express anger in the right way? It could be that you are properly angry about something, but handle it in an incorrect way. And those two questions really are fundamental, and in a sense, all of the other questions flow out of them. Another aspect of anger that we considered last week is how closely related it is to love. That might be counterintuitive at first, but it's quite true. Fundamentally, anger is an outworking of love. We are roused to defend what we love, and often the reaction is proportional to love. Here we are in the middle of the college football season, and a few of us are known to watch some college football from time to time. Well, what happens when the referee totally blows a call that goes against your team? You express your frustration. You express your anger. Maybe you yell at the TV. And if you're at the game, your anger is probably joined by 60 to 80,000 other people who are suddenly angry with you. And why? Because you love your team, you want them to win, and a perceived injustice has taken place. I'll never forget some years ago, I was attending an Ole Miss Vanderbilt game here in Nashville with a friend of mine, and Deuce McAllister was the star running back for the Rebels at the time. There was a particular play when he, McAllister, was tackled along the sidelines or out of bounds and was injured. And we were sitting in close proximity to some Vanderbilt fans, and this one guy said something to the effect, and loudly enough for us to hear, that he was glad that McAllister had gotten hurt and even deserved it. Well, my friend, who graduated from Ole Miss, and whose father attended Ole Miss, and who took my friend and his brother to games throughout their childhood in Oxford, Mississippi, went off. He blew. He let that Vandy fan have it, both barrels. He chewed him up one side and down the other and told him that you never cheer when a player gets injured and how wrong it was and so on. I'm not sure the Vanderbilt guy knew it hit him. He didn't say a word. If I remember correctly, we didn't see him after halftime. He, I guess, found somewhere else to sit. Well, why did my friend respond with such anger? Well, because he loved his team and perceived a wrong. And arguably, he may not have responded in the best way, but he was defending his beloved Rebels. Mothers, have you ever had to deal with an instance where you thought one of your children was unfairly treated? And suddenly, like a mother bear, you were ready to defend your cub? Why was your anger aroused? Because of love. Or wives, maybe there's been a time when you thought your husband was unfairly treated or criticized. Why do you get angry? Because of your love or your husband? Tim Keller put it this way, our angers reveal our loves. That's really true. As we go forward with our study of anger this morning, you know, that's another good rule of a thumb to consider. You know, ask yourself, what does my anger reveal about what I love? The anger either serves the true God or it serves an idol. And if we honestly reflect on this question, I suspect that more often than not, that our anger is far too often self-centered. The righteous anger rises to defend what is good and to fight what is evil. Can that be said of your anger? Well, this morning we're going to focus more intently on what we can call man's anger, to borrow from James 1:20. Often our anger is anger gone wrong. And while recognizing that we live in an angry society for a myriad of reasons, have we bought into the world's mentality about anger? Have we adopted an unbiblical acceptance of anger in our thinking? You know, anger, wrath, is one of the seven deadly sins. A list of sins that appeared in the church as early as the 4th century. Do we view it as deadly? Do we take sinful anger seriously? More than likely, when we first think about anger, we think of it as an emotion, and there's certainly that part of it. But we have to understand that anger is something that we do. Anger involves our entire body. You know, think about the physical elements to anger. Your face gets flushed. It turns red. There's a surge of adrenaline. Maybe you have clenched muscles. Your body physically tightens. Maybe you even clench your fists. Mention was made last week of the comic book character the Hulk. So he's a caricature of anger, isn't he? You know, Stan Lee and Jack Kirby knew what they were doing when they created him. Anger involves a physical response, and it's even interesting that the various Old Testament words for anger or wrath typically have a physical characteristic that helps to define the word or helps us to understand the word. There are more than the two instances we'll consider now. But in Proverbs 29:22, we read, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. Now the word wrath that is used there is related to the word in Hebrew for nose. So, you know, imagine nostrils flaring when angry, you know, like a bull. Again, you know, just think about all the cartoons. I grew up watching cartoons. And think about whether it's an episode of Bugs Bunny or, you know, Droopy on the Woody Woodpecker show. You know, when there was a bullfight, how did they picture the bull's anger? Well, invariably, his nostrils were flaring and steam coming out or whatever. And of course, where'd that imagery come from? Well, a bull in real life flares its nostrils. The second word translated anger in Proverbs 29:22 conveys the sense of heat or burning anger. You know, and this kind of pictorial or metaphorical language is expressed similarly in English. You know, think of some of the different expressions that we use or have used. You know, someone that's angry could be described as being steamed, hot under the collar, seeing red, hot-blooded, volcanic, or breathing fire. You know, just as we might talk about someone who is green with envy, well, red is the color that symbolizes anger. Again, think about any number of cartoons or comics, and the color red is used to express it. You know, just as your face can get red when angry. You know, even the way anger is expressed fits into this. You can have an instant explosion of anger, which is probably what we think of at first. But then there's also anger that expresses itself in a slow simmer, we might say. You know, think back on the story in 2 Samuel 13. After Amnon rapes Tamar, we read, when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. But Absalom, Tamar's brother, But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. And then, how does the next verse begin? After 2 full years. And as you know, Absalom orchestrated Amnon's murder. Now, in that case, David was angry and didn't act as he should have. But Absalom's anger simmered 2 years before he acted on it. See, anger involves your whole person, not only physically and emotionally, but also mentally. You know, how does anger usually work along with its closely related cousin bitterness? Well, it replays the offense over and over, doesn't it? It watches the video again and again. It plays the audio again and again. In the courtroom of the mind, which acts as prosecutor, judge, and jury. And remember, all anger is judicial in some form or fashion. It makes a judgment. Now, of course, anger can lead to action, physical violence, even as was the case with Absalom, or Saul when he tries to pin David to the wall with a spear. Anger can also express itself in sarcasm, curses, exaggerations, gestures, walking out of the room, raised voices, threats, glowering, or even the silent treatment. Anger unchecked leads to murder, whether real murder, as with the case of, say, Cain and Abel, or what we might call symbolic murder, as Jesus intimates in Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment." But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. Anger is a deadly sin. And what's at the root of all international conflicts? Invariably, it's anger. What's at the root of the worst events that have ever taken place in history? Arguably, anger. Anger can cause us to lose perspective. You know, when we're really angry, then we can act out of character. We're almost not ourselves. You know, have you ever been so angry or gone off so badly at some point that later when you were calm and reflecting on the incident or the moment, that you were actually surprised about how angry you had gotten? Maybe you even said to yourself, "I never imagined that I could get that angry." And yet you did. This comes back to a little bit of what we touched on last week. But because anger can cause us to lose perspective, that makes the Scripture's testimony to be slow to anger all the more pertinent. Proverbs 29:11, "A fool gives vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." Solomon in Ecclesiastes 7:9, "Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools." Or as we heard earlier from James, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And being slow to anger is a description we encounter often. Psalm 103, verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in covenant love." You know, God's acts of judgment against His people Israel, they weren't instantaneous, really. But He suffered long with them before He poured out His wrath on them. Also consider the text from 2 Peter 3. "But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Okay, the fool just vents. The wise man controls himself. Athenodorus advised Augustus, when he was surprised with anger, to repeat the alphabet, which advice was so far good as it tended to cool a sudden rage that the mind being diverted might afterward deliberate. You know, think about maybe modern applications that we've heard of. When you're starting to get angry, to stop and count to 10 or something like that. Ambrose counseled Theodosius the Great after he had rashly massacred the citizens of Thessalonica to decree that in all sentences that concern life, the execution of them should be deferred till the 30th day, that so there may be a space for showing mercy if need required. So there's a very good principle for us, as Scripture exhorts and as is modeled in God, that we ought to err on the side of being slow to anger. And notice that the anger of man that James refers to, it's the opposite of righteousness. And again, there is a sense that anger is natural, as we are created in God's image, but we also have to recognize the other natural anger that comes from our ancestor Adam in our still remaining sin. You know, and our capacity for anger, it shows up pretty early on, doesn't it? A baby can express herself with an angry cry. The smallest child will throw a temper tantrum as an expression of anger. And while all of us have to deal with anger, we also do well to ask if sinful anger is a particular sin that runs in the family. Is it something that is part of, is it something that's part of your history? And if it is, then you need to be more aware of the fact of that in order to guard against sinful anger. To be all the more ready to control your anger. I mean, it's just a fact of life that a certain attributes, to the positive, of course, of your family, run in family lines. It's also true that sins tend to run in family lines, and you need to be especially aware of that and be praying and trusting in God's grace to sanctify even the family line, so to speak. Well, not only is anger natural, but it's also learned. Proverbs 22, 24, and 25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. When you notice your children acting angrily or hearing them speak angrily, one of the first questions that you should ask yourself is whether or not they've learned to act or speak that way from you. And it'll quickly bring you up short. As one writer put it, a parent who routinely damns the weather, the traffic, or his spouse disciples his children to do likewise. You know, instead of modeling sinful anger, you should be modeling godly anger. Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. 1 John 2:6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And that imagery, that language of walking used in both cases is a metaphor for Christian discipleship, for following Jesus. And it's the wise man who will display godly anger, even as Jesus displayed godly anger. And so righteous anger needs to be learned. Well, then, let's connect the dots and follow the progression. If anger is learned, then naturally that leads to it being practiced. When sinful anger becomes second nature, when it becomes a habitual manner of life, then it's that much further entrenched and harder to root out. And the Bible is clear that anger is to be controlled, that it's to be dealt with in a particular fashion, and that it's not just something inside of us that we can't control. You know, in Western culture, there's a theory about anger that it's like an emotional fluid, and it builds up with pressure. Sometimes that's how anger feels, doesn't it? Again, we have language that reflects this. We talk about something being ready to explode, blowing off steam. He's boiling mad. He's going to blow a gasket. All that has the language of pressure, doesn't it? And again, all the cartoon images come racing to mind. But even the idea of getting it off your chest implies pressure. If something is pressing down upon you and needs to be released or relieved somehow. So if people believe this about anger, that it's a pressurized substance, then what's the solution? Well, to let it out, to let it go. After all, it's not something they do. But that's not the biblical view of anger, and certainly doesn't promote the solution of repentance and faith that we are called to pursue. Well, for a few minutes now, let's talk about the objects or targets of anger. Who or what is on the receiving end of sinful anger? In the first place, we must recognize that all sinful anger is ultimately directed against God. It's an accusation that whatever He has brought to pass in our lives isn't for our good, isn't wise, isn't according to plan. Sinful anger doesn't recognize God's sovereign control over all things, His perfect providential orchestration of every moment of our lives. You know, for example, if you get stuck in traffic, you know, what better moment to test your patience and control of anger, especially if you're running late? Let's say you get stuck in traffic. You know, you could get angry at the Department of Transportation for choosing to do this construction at this time and on this road. You could get angry at yourself for forgetting about the construction and not leaving earlier. You get mad at another driver who cuts you off or won't let you in or whatever. But ultimately, your anger is directed toward God for bringing the circumstance about. Doesn't He know how important it is for me to get where I'm going? You know, whether it's a meeting, school, church, or the movies. Yes, of course, He does. But there's a sense in which He is more concerned about how you're going to handle what He's brought to pass. How are you going to handle this moment that He's ordained for you? You know, if you're alone in the car, what kind of reaction is God going to see? If you have spouse or children along with you, what are you going to model for them? Now, in a very qualified sense, we can make the case, I think, that there is a form of righteous anger that is directed toward God, similar to what we occasionally encounter in the Psalms. You know, a prayer calling upon God to act on behalf of His people as He's promised. There's an element of that which we could, that could be termed anger. But we have to readily recognize that it's something that comes from faith. It comes from humility and not a selfish railing against God. And it's a perspective that ultimately confesses, "Thy will be done." Well, a second target or object of our anger is ourselves. You know, you get angry with yourself. And there really ought to be a certain degree of holy frustration that we express, and that's a good thing, but neither should we take it too far. You know, when you get angry at yourself, it's usually because you failed up to live, because you failed to live up to some standard. Well, you need to ask yourself, whose standard? God's standard, as found in His Word? Someone else's standard that you're adopting, you know, that you've read from a book or somewhere else? Who influences your standard? Whose opinion matters so much that when you don't measure up, you get angry? Remember, again, all anger is a form of judgment. Are your eyes all important, even more significant than God's? Are you trying to be more righteous than God? You know, that's certainly a danger we must be mindful of. What happens when we adopt this unattainable standard is that we create our own definition of salvation or create our own form of a Savior. Do you lacerate yourself mentally, brood on regrets? Are you consumed with self-recrimination, self-hatred? Are you accusing yourself? See, after a while, your eyes, your self-evaluation is what supremely matters, even more than God's. And in a weird, twisted way, which of course is a result of sin, but in a weird, twisted way, pretty soon the proposed Savior from all this chaos and misery won't be Jesus. It will be yourself, but you'll never get there. So watch out for getting too angry at yourself, especially if you have perfectionist tendencies. Again, yes, there's a place for holy frustration, but to paraphrase John of the Cross, you can't be completely sanctified in a single day. There has to be a limit to the frustration with yourself. Well, thirdly, you can be angry at circumstances. Now, go back to being stuck in traffic again. Now, you weren't angry until you hit the slowdown, until you hit the creeping and crawling traffic. Or you weren't angry until the rental car company, with whom you have a reservation, doesn't have a car for you. Douglas Wilson has a good analogy for this. When your circumstance is hard, are you like a thermostat or a thermometer? Do you control the circumstance, or does it control you? You know, you're in control of your reaction. So does the circumstance cause you to boil, get hot under the collar, to simmer, as reflected in the temperature reading of a thermometer? Or do you control your reaction to the circumstance? Control the proverbial temperature of the situation. And finally, another object or target of anger is other people. We probably should even add, like, other objects such as an animal, as was comedically displayed in the story of Balaam. But, of course, there are plenty of examples of people kicking their dog and things when they're angry and whatnot. But another target or object of anger is other people, spouse, child, coworker, neighbor, even a total stranger. And I think this is a pretty obvious point. You know, who of us hasn't been sinfully angry with our spouse, one of our children, or maybe even a total stranger who cut us off and wouldn't let us merge into traffic? You know, the whole term road rage is aptly named. And here, I would guess, is where our chief failing when it comes to sinful anger lies, and that is in the anger we express at other people. But let's ask this question. Do you know of any problem that's ever really been solved by anger? Again, we're talking sinful anger scenario here. Do you really think that your children are going to want to be more obedient as a result of your sinfully yelling at them? Do you really think that your relationship with your spouse is going to be strengthened by your venting your anger at them? You know, you're willing to angrily yell at the people you supposedly love the most and expect it to be profitable for those relationships? If it's so obvious that sinful anger isn't the right solution, then why do you keep doing it over and over again? Isn't that the very definition of insanity? Doing the same things over and over again and expecting a different result? Well, here's some more helpful questions that we should ask about anger that can be good for us to reflect on. And we'll kind of zoom through these. And I think most of them are in the notes. But, you know, what is the situation? What is provoking me? How do I react? What is happening in my thought life? What are my motives? And this is an interesting one, because it's really asking the questions. What do I really want? And what do I really believe? You should also ask, what are the consequences? Remember, you can't always undo consequences. If you lash out an angry speech against someone, you can never take those words back. You know, later you can, of course, rightly apologize and ask for forgiveness and repent of it. But you can't ever take those words back. And to echo some things already said, but we do well to come back to, we should ask the questions, what is true? Who is God? What does He say? So if sinful anger is habitual sin for you, what should you do? What can you practically do? First, pray. Maybe overly obvious, but I mean it. Pray daily. Ask the Lord to teach you to be slow to anger, to display the fruit of self-control in your life. And when you do pray this, be ready to practice, because the moments will inevitably come, and probably sooner than you think. Second, and listen carefully to this one, stop it. Let me say that again. Stop it. Some years ago, Bob Newhart did a great comic bit on Mad TV where he plays a counselor, and his client comes in and has a seat, and then he explains to her that he charges $5 for the first 5 minutes and then nothing after that. Of course, that sounds great to the client, and then she explains her problems to him, and after a couple of questions, he concludes what her problem is, and in this sketch, it was claustrophobia. And then when she's done, he says that he has two words for her that he wants her to take out of the office and incorporate into her life. She says, okay. And she gets out pen and paper, which aren't really necessary. But then he asks, are you ready? She says, okay. And then he says, as he leans forward in the desk, in his seat, stop it! And of course, that takes her back. And so he repeats it. Stop it! And so on. Well, maybe you think that's too simple and rather unfeeling on my part as a pastor to tell you to simply stop doing something. But it makes a point, and it's also basically what Paul says in Colossians 3. Having come by way of chapter 2 in the glorious picture of what Christ accomplished on the cross and our union with Him in that event, Paul then says, If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your glory, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. See, that's Paul's way of saying, stop it. Put these things to death. Put these things off. But then the positive command follows. Put on then, as God's chosen holy ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So in your putting off of anger, you're stopping it. When you fail, because you will, when you are sinfully angry again, then deal with it biblically through confession, repentance, and faith. Confess your sinful anger. Repent. Turn away from it again. And believe what is true of you in Christ and your identity in Him. Step back a second and think about this. Paul would not tell the Colossian church to put off the sin of anger if it wasn't something that they couldn't do by the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ. So believe that to be true and go put off your anger. The anger of man that doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. Practice being slow to anger. And pursue and put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And let your heart be ruled by the peace of Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, In your love for us and for our salvation, you suffered the Father's wrath upon the cross. Deliver us, your people, from ungodly anger and resentment, hatred and revenge. Grant that we may be a people who forgive as we have been forgiven and stand reconciled before you in your righteousness and purity. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.